Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
We've been in this series, as you know, if you've been with us for any length of time, we've been in a series from the Gospel of Mark. If you're joining us online, we've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark. It seems like we've been in there for a long time, but we're not very far. And that's because we like to just walk through Scripture verse by verse and just kind of unpack it, not rush it, but just kind of marinate in it and go verse by verse and interact with the stories within the pages of the Scripture. Because who among us here hasn't felt the desire to be known by God and know the calling and the purposes of God over your life? Who among us hasn't experienced that or desired that? Who among us hasn't had the need or the craving to hear God speak over your life? Man, I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are dearly loved for you. I am with you. Who among us hasn't desired that? You read of Jesus' interaction with those who are sick, those who are tormented, those who were the outcast, and you think, man, I've been there. I can identify with that. I understand what that feels to feel like an outcast. I understand what it feels like to be broken in my body. And Jesus comes in Mark, and he speaks with authority, and he does great things in those situations. That's our God. And so today, we step into Mark chapter 4, or we continue towards the tail end of Mark chapter 4, excuse me. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to talk about a storm. And obviously, as we look at Mark 4 this morning and we begin to unpack this portion of Scripture, it's a physical storm that we're seeing. But how many know there's more than just physical storms? And we see more than just a physical storm in this account today. And Jesus and his followers are getting ready to go out on a lake. And it's going to get a little hairy for them, shall we say. The other storm, though, is even bigger than the physical storm that they're experiencing out on the lake. It's the one that occurs within the disciples, and it's the emotional storm. This is a storm, really, that wipes people out. So Jesus, we've been looking prior to today's text, we've been looking at the parables and unpacking these stories, these pictures, if you will, these snapshots of the kingdom of God. And today we pick up in our text in verse 35. It'll be up on the screen. As we walk through this today, I want you to notice simply the details of this account that Mark is writing for us. Scholars tell us that he's unpacking Peter's message as Peter is preaching. Peter's recounting his encounters with Jesus, and so Mark is there and he's writing this. I mean, it's like vivid. It's HD stuff. It's high quality. It's real. And the encounter that we read about today, you can also find in Matthew chapter 8. You can also find it in Luke chapter 8. Look at it with me in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." In your Bible, you might want to underline, "Let us go." Everyone say that, "Let us go." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That word "great," you see it three times. It's a Hebrew, or it's a Greek word "megas," where we get our word "mega." So it's like it's a mega storm, man. It's a mega peace. It's a mega fear that fell upon them. It's huge. And so as we walk through this, I'm going to kind of preach it a little bit different this morning as far as how I unpack it. But the first thought I just want to give you is the decision to cross over. Look at it, verse 35. On that day when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. I mean, this has been a frenzy of a day up to this point. Jesus has been speaking, he's been ministering to people, exhausted, I'm sure, from the activities of the day, the healings that were occurring, just the crowd of people that were around. How many know if you're around people, people can be draining, right? I mean, you may be a people person, and you're like, no, that's what I need. Give me people, right? There's others of us that are like, man, if I was the only person on the planet, life would be great. I don't know where you're at, but a draining moment. He's tired, obviously. Ministry's been good up to this point in Capernaum. Sure, there have been some opposition, but people are responding. The crowds are gathering. They're interacting. Jesus could have just stayed there, and he could have continued because that's what would have been easy to do. That's maybe what you and I would have done. Things are moving along right here in Capernaum. I think we just build a house, and I think we just stay here. But Jesus doesn't want to do that. He wants to go to another place. And so he goes. He wanted to move, and he wanted to move to the other side. Why did he do that? Because he wants to share hope, and he wants to share life, because that's what he's about, right? That's his passion. That's his heart. That's why we do what we do. That's part of why we gather, and that is why we go. I mean, I think about this morning, and in this past week, I've been interacting with Pastor William, who is the pastor that we worked with in Colombia while we were there. Just, man, it seems like, doesn't February just seem like a millennia ago? Right? And the team was there, and we were ministering and working with Pastor William, and just felt prompted by the Lord to just begin to support him. And so we began to support him at a wage that would be he and his family could live off of there in Colombia. And I'm so grateful as I've been interacting with him on email. He, prior to us arriving and prior to the funds beginning to be deposited into his account, to bring in extra income into his home, he drove taxi. That was his means of living, because he only received a small compensation from the church. It was a small church, poor area. So he drove taxi. And I can't imagine, but I know Bruce Ridpath, who's our missionary there, told us this, that the shutdown in Colombia was way more strict than what it is here. Can you imagine driving taxi when there's no one out? But God in his providence and God in his wisdom brought us together, and we began to work with them back in February. And so the church is able to support him. And now he's able to give himself to those folks in Shawasha, or I just butchered the name of that town, whatever. Shawasha, did I say it right? I didn't. I was in the neighborhood anyway. But anyway, so that's happening. I think of opportunities that we had to share the gospel in different venues or in different gatherings here recently. I think of the story that Pastor Nathaniel told a few weeks ago at our iLead about a family or a young man, a young boy that was coming on the van, and his family has since moved away, but this kid was, man, he was rambunctious. If you didn't have gray hair by the time you dropped the kids off, you had it in the morning when you woke up, because he was just like one of those kids, right? And some of the teachers up at the school began to talk to Pastor Nathaniel. Hey, what happened? What happened to this boy? He's different. You know what happened? There's a light bulb out in the life wall, because this little boy gave his heart to Jesus. And it wasn't just a prayer, but there's testimony coming from the school that are saying something happened to that kid, man. He was an ornery little kid, but something's happening. That's why we do what we do. And that's why Jesus said, hey, let's go away from Capernaum. Let's go over there. So they jump in this boat, right? The other boats are with them. And the body of water they're on, the water that they're on, is the Sea of Galilee. It's the largest freshwater lake in Israel. It's 33 miles in circumference, so it's 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. The deepest point is only 141 feet. It's not a huge body of water. It's 700 feet below sea level, though. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And just to the north of the lake is Mount Hermon, which rises 9,200 feet above sea level. So you have the warm air currents coming off the Mediterranean and off of the dry coastal areas right there, and then you have the cold air coming down from the mountain. And this portion of Scripture serves for us as a great reminder of who Jesus is, that Jesus is fully God, that he's just not a person, that he's just not some man. He's not like you and I. He is fully God. But yet, he's fully man. I mean, you see the fullness of his deity early on through the pages of Mark, where you see him healing people and you see him speaking these words and making these declarations of who he is. But yet he's fully man in that he wept and he slept and he displayed emotions and he experienced exhaustion and he was hungry. Verse 36, look at it. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves are breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Some translations would say swamped. How many know if your boat is swamped, you are in trouble? You end up on an island, and you sing songs like, sit right down in here. All right, sorry. Some of you are like, what's that? I just dated myself. It was swamped. But yet, didn't I just mention that he's fully God? All-powerful God spoke the universe into existence. God, all-comforting God. He could have said, therefore, as they were getting into their boats, listen, gang, look at the skies, man. It's a beautiful day. It's perfect weather outside, isn't it? I mean, the stars are just glorious. It's calm now, but in a little bit, we're going to be rocking and rolling. So you better get your 7-Up, and you better get your Dramamine, because it's going to get a little bit crazy here in a while. He could have said that. He was God. He knew what was coming. He controls the weather. Psalms 93 verse 4 says this, but mightier than the violent ragings of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore, the Lord above is mightier than these. Psalms 107:29, he calmed the storm to a whisper and he stilled the waves. I mean, he could have said to his disciples and to his followers, when you first notice the breeze on your face, when you first see the first wave, the first ripple in the water, wake me up, because I am the storm whisperer. He could have done that. And sometimes he does do that. And sometimes he prepares us for the storms. I'm so thankful in times and seasons in our life, Robin and I's life, where the Lord prompted us and he warned us, hey, get ready, because there's something coming and this is going to unfold and it's going to get a little bit hairy, it's going to get a little bit tricky, but know that I am with you. I can remember when we felt God working a transition in our heart to leave Goodland and go to Topeka, and we were just really wrestling with it, and I didn't have anything to really hang on to, because I needed to know that I knew that God had called us there. Because why? Because I knew that there would be seasons and there would be moments where I needed something to anchor to, and I had to be able to say, God, you called me to that place. I know because of this, this, and this. God gave me that. And I needed that, because there was times where I had to anchor into something. But sometimes God doesn't always do that. Sometimes the storms just surprise us, don't they? The diagnosis maybe catches you off guard. You receive a devastating phone call. The job gets taken away. The job is lost. The child that was good and innocent and perfect begins to rebel. They begin to have this look in their eye when they look at you when you're trying to steer them and correct them that says, who are you? A a pandemic that maybe does or doesn't cause you fear, but causes you a whole lot of frustration. And when storms come, and they will, we are called to trust Him. And that's what people of faith do. And so here's the thing, don't forget, a bunch of these guys who were in the boat with Jesus, what was their background? What were they skilled in? Fishing, right? They knew the lake, they knew the waters, they knew what storms could do. They were familiar with the weather patterns that were present in that area. So the cool mountain air descending off of Mount Hermon would produce strong northerly winds that would plummet down the upper Jordan Valley. And when they would meet the warmer air coming off of the Mediterranean, coming off of the arid countryside over the Galilee Basin, the intensity is increased. It's stirred up, and hitting the cliffs on the eastern shore causes the winds to begin to swirl out in that lake, and the waters become violent, devastating. The storm is a mega storm. It's a new level of intensity, and it maybe could just be a natural storm, but it's interesting, as I was reading this past week and studying, there was a couple scholars that believed that perhaps that maybe it was more than just a natural weather event, it was a supernatural event, because Mark uses some of the same verbiage and vernacular that he uses when he's talking about Jesus casting out demons. So perhaps that is the case, but nonetheless, waves reaching 7 to 20 feet in height. It's dark out. How many know boating at night is spooky? Doesn't matter if you're out on El Dorado or if you're out in the ocean, man. It's just you never know what's going to come up out of the water and get in your boat, right? And that leads us to the next thought this morning. Every decision involves a risk. Every decision in our life is marked with risk and reward. You see that in the lives of the disciples. These guys made a decision to follow Jesus. They made a decision to get into the boat with Him and make their way across the lake. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we will be but the question then becomes, will we be faithful to your decision to get in your boat? Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Have you ever been in one of those moments in life where you're taking on water, so to speak, and you're thinking, it is only a matter of time before this thing goes down? I don't know how much more I can hold. Why? Because life is risk reward. I mean, look at it this way. You choose to date somebody. Someday, man, you're looking at me like, someday. I got her picked out. I just don't know her yet. You choose to date somebody, how many would say, that's a risk, right? There's risk in that. Yeah, Trish is like, yeah. Ryan, no. You choose to get married, there's risk in that. You choose to have kids, there's more, that's mega risk. And that, right, because that just reveals a whole nother level of who you are. Don't be surprised when storms come. They come to develop us. Just don't forget who you want in your boat. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Look at the disciples' response to the storm. But he was in the stern, which is the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? This is where the storm changes from a natural storm to an emotional storm. What do they do? You know what they begin to do, and you and I begin to do this too. They begin to personalize their fear, and they begin to make accusations against Jesus like the storm is his fault. The emotional storm is the way that they begin to internalize their view of God. And when God didn't do what they thought that he should do, they begin to question, they begin to doubt, they begin to get frustrated and angry. This is a storm that we see taking people out all the time. It's when we look at God and say, "Don't you care? Do you hate me or something? Because there's no relief. This has been going on for days, weeks, months, years. God, did you leave me? Are you just going to let me die? Are you could heal her, you could touch them, but you don't." And as you look at this story, this event, and the event that's unfolding, the implied accusation from the disciples' question is this: you don't love me. If you loved me, you would do this. They couldn't understand how Jesus could be asleep while they're going to die. Now, let me just pause here, because I think we've all had moments or seasons in our life where it may feel that Jesus seems disengaged or disinterested in our need. Have you ever been there? I hate those moments. But all of us in this room, all of us watching online, can identify with them, because we've all experienced that. You know what? Emotional storms, they're great revealers, aren't they? We listen. I've said this before. We know this. You're not made in the storm. What's in you is just revealed in the storm. That's what the storm does for you and I. It just reveals what's within us. I mean, James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials on various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So let me just have some COVID fun for a moment, because I haven't talked to you guys for 3 weeks now. But in this season that we're in, and there's highs and there's lows, and I'm not trying to meddle or, you know, stir anybody up or anything, because I'm just talking about myself, all right? There's been times where I've been out shopping and, you know, visiting a store or whatever, and I'm very aware of my 6-foot bubble. And I'm very aware of, and I'm not, I don't worry a whole lot about this, you know, the virus thing. But okay, Steve, just stay on track, man. But I'm very aware, this is my ex. And you know, people getting into my bubble. And I have my mask on, but I can communicate with my eyes, right? And just like, you know? And Robin's, there's been times where we've been out and about, and Robin's like pulling on me because I'm stepping into somebody's bubble innocently, you know? But man, there's that part of me where I'm like, dude, you're my bubble. This is my space. Get away. In my heart, I've thought, in my mind, I've thought that. But yet on the flip side of it, I've had a friend where he was in line, he was on his ex, the guy in front of him was on his ex, and he wasn't approaching into the other ex, but the other guy was backing into his ex. And the guy in front of him was, I mean, he was fully clothed. He looked like that one hazmat commercial, you know, about staying when you go to a motel. I can't remember the hotel, but it was a commercial that was absolutely hilarious when this person walked into a motel and had this hazmat suit on in the room. Have you ever felt that? I'm just like, okay, I'm meddling again. But anyway, you know, so this guy in front of him is fully decked, and he's backing into my friend's ex, and he's getting mad at my friend, and my friend's not doing anything wrong, and the guy who's all rubbed, gloved up and masked up is like, he's like ready to go after my friend, and my friend was like, you don't want to do that because of his background. And it's just like, how many know storms are revealers? Aren't they? I mean, you know, how many of you have done this one just since we're kind of talking COVID and hopefully having some fun with it? You're walking through the store and you're approaching somebody, whether they have a mask on or they don't have a mask on. You have your mask on, or maybe you have your mask on, or maybe you don't, whatever. But you're like, even under your mask, you're like, I'm going to take a deep breath before I get to this person. I'm going to hold my breath. Have you ever done that? Can we just like have a confessional moment right here? It's just like Carol's like, she's a mask maker, and she's like, I've done that. You know, you probably had 4 masks on and you still did it, right? But anyway, going on, I'm sorry. Circumstances, next point. Circumstances beyond our control cause us to become totally reliant on God. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he speaks to the storm as if he's speaking to another disease, or he's speaking to a demon. He has complete control over that which consumes other people's lives. I like what Timothy Keller writes in his book, Jesus is King. He says this, Jesus woke up and 2 amazing things happened. The first was that his words themselves, a command of utter simplicity. He didn't brace himself. He didn't roll up his sleeves or raise a wand. There were no incantations. He said, quiet, be still. That's it. To a hurricane, Jesus simply says, quiet, be still. Just as you would talk to an unruly child. Yet when Jesus said, quiet, be still, not only did the winds die down, but the water instantly went dead calm. There was no lingering wave effect. It was just, whew. Here's the deal. God will either calm the storm or he will get you through the storm. I know what we prefer. We prefer the calm, but to get you through too is praiseworthy. But the most important thing is that God is with you in the storm. I like what Elizabeth Elliot said. She put it so beautifully. God is God, and since he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere else but in his will. And that will is necessarily infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notion of what he is up to. End of quote. And if you know her, who Elizabeth Elliot is, you know that her husband was martyred as a missionary. She knows storms. How does Jesus respond to them after the storm is calmed? I just want you to see this, learning from a difficult question. Did you notice, we read it earlier, but did you catch it, that Jesus never answered their question? Did you notice that? So let me just say this, and this won't bring you a lot of comfort, but don't feel bad when the question that you asked God doesn't get answered too. Because there's others in that boat. He doesn't answer their question, but he asks them a question. Sometimes God does answer our questions. Sometimes he doesn't. Verse 40, and he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Or you could put it this way, where is your faith? It's like Jesus is asking, why don't you believe in my power still? After everything they had seen up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, they didn't believe that Jesus would help them here. I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? You know he can, but you wonder, will he? Did you know that Jesus asks more questions than he gives answers to? Over 100 questions in the Gospels he asks people as he's interacting with them. We won't take time, obviously, to look at them this morning, but Jesus asked, by asking the question this way, Jesus is prompting them to see that the critical factor in their faith is not its strength. Listen to me this morning. The critical factor of your faith is not your strength, but it's the object of your faith. If I could just unpack it this way, and those that are getting baptized, you, if you would be released and get ready for that. If I could put it this way, imagine that you are falling off a cliff. All right, you're out for a walk up in the mountains, and you're looking over this beautiful canyon, or you're at the Grand Canyon, right? And you're on the edge, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, the ground slips out from under you, and you begin to fall off this cliff. And sticking out as you're descending in your fall, you see a branch quickly approaching. Now, that branch is strong enough to hold you, but you don't know if it's strong enough to hold you, do you? But my guess is that every one of us in this room, young or old, what is our inclination going to be? You're going to reach for that branch as it's quickly approaching you. True? You're going to reach for it and you're going to grab a hold of it. How much faith do you have in the branch for it to save you? Must you be totally sure that it can save you? No, of course not. You only have to have enough faith, what? To grab the branch. That's because it's not the quality of your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith. In that case, it's the branch. But in life, it's Jesus. In your storm, it's Jesus. It doesn't matter how you feel about that branch. All that matters is the branch. And Jesus is that branch. Jesus has to be, in every season, the object of our faith. One last thought. The worship team, if you would come. There will always be mystery with God. The story wraps up with an incredible statement in verse 41. Look at it. And they were filled with great fear. They were filled with this mega fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The idea is terrified, this great fear, terrified. The idea of being in awe. They couldn't grasp, they couldn't wrap their mind around what was just happening, no matter how much we think. And the thought is this, all right? No matter how much we think we know about God, there's always more. There's always more for you to discover. There's always more of his presence for you to encounter. There is always, always, always more. So, if I'm walking my faith and I find in times in my life, there's been days or seasons or just kind of lull points where maybe it's dry, maybe I'm distracted, maybe you've been dry, you've been distracted, maybe you're just kind of bored with church. Not because you ever came to Life Point, that was a different church, right? I'm just kidding. But you know the routine, and you're just kind of like, just kind of bored. Let me ask you a question. Who's at fault when I'm that way? Whose heart has moved when I'm that way? Who's not stepping towards the other side when I'm that way? Is it God or is it me? Well, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. I know it's because of me. Because when you read scripture and you have encounters with God and you see God answer prayer and you see God change the life of a little kid that had been tagged in his school as just like a troublemaker and stuff, and you see God working within a little boy and you see God working within his home and you see a life group that's blessing his home in an incredible, tangible way, and you see other supernatural things happen, there's always more and your relationship with God. Prayer, a time of prayer and fasting, is a perfect opportunity for you to encounter God in new ways. Let me just close with a few observations real quick, all right? First one is this, simply, there'll be storms. They say, it's been said, you're either in a storm, you just came out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. There will be storms. Secondly, make sure you keep Jesus in the boat. When life is good, don't get in the coast mode with your faith. And those moments when the seas are calm are moments for you to dig deep and to anchor and to develop your faith. Don't waste those good seasons, because you're going to need them, because there's a storm coming. That's the time to get things ready, isn't it? To get into His Word, to get into His presence, to learn to hear His whispers. Next, never lose the awe and wonder of God. Man, that's my biggest, one of my biggest fears as a pastor is that His followers would lose the awe and wonder of God, because they've become too accustomed, too familiar with it. They get distracted by all the stuff and all the glitz and lights of the world. In the words of Jesus from the beginning of today's text, let's go across to the other side. There's the other side of the storm. Amen? Let's go. Don't get stuck in the storm. Psalms 23:4 says, puts it this way, even though I walk through the valley. In other words, let's go. Don't get stuck in the storm. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is so encouraging. It's so comforting. It's so truth-telling. God, lest I miss my guess, whether it's someone in the room or it's individuals watching online this morning, they find themselves in a boat right now that's taken on a lot of water. And they're tempted to have a lot of fear and a lot of emotion, and perhaps they do. And rightly so, I suppose. But God, I pray that through this morning, through this message, they have been seeing their eyes shift from the storm to the Savior. And Lord, in their heart is welling up faith that says, let's go. Let's go to the other side. Let's get through the storm. Let's cross over this rough spot right now and walk with confidence and know that He's with us. If you're here this morning, you'd say, Steve, that's exactly where I'm at. I'm just in a storm. I'm going through a storm right now, or maybe I've just come out of one and I'm really tired. I'm a little bit weary right now and I just need to be refreshed. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Right where you're at, I just want to pray with you right now. Okay, I see that hand. I see those hands. God, You see them all over the place today. God, I just pray faith, God, in Jesus over their lives right now. God, I pray, Lord God, that they would not be captured by the size of the waves or the weariness of their spirit, but God, that they would be captured by the greatness of their God. And Lord, within their heart right now would just be this anchoring, would be this solidifying confession of faith that I believe in God the Father. I believe in His Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that His Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I believe He has things prepared for me, good things. And He's going to give me strength to get through this season. God, I thank You, Lord, for supernatural provision and grace. And Lord, I thank You, God, that You are with us always. In storms and in calm seasons, help us to, for those of us that are in a calm season, help us not to waste the moment, but to develop ourselves so that we're strong in the Lord and the power of Your might, I pray. Lord, for anyone who doesn't know you, hasn't been following you, you're not the Lord, they have not made you their Lord and Savior of their life. God, I pray that faith would be arising in their hearts to take hold of the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus alone. That it's not by works that they can boast, but it's by your grace and by what you did on the cross for them. God, just right now, right where they're at, that they would say to you, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I want to follow after you. And I want to know you. If that's you, if that's the desire of your heart, you've never done that, or maybe at one point you did and you walked away and you're like, man, I just need to do that today. And so you're making that profession, whether you're online or you're here. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, that you make sure you tell somebody. If you came with a friend, that you tell that friend that you came with, if they're a follower of Jesus. If you don't have anyone next to you to tell, then, man, come find me after service. I want to know, and I want to personally pray with you and talk to you about what it means to follow the Lord, because it's a great thing. Amen and amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.